It's good to see everyone out this evening, and it's a rainy day, but always a pleasant day when we're able to get together and sing praises to God and worship Him. Lions are powerful hunters. It says on an average, a lion will eat 5 pounds of meat each day. At one sitting, they have the capacity of eating 80 pounds of meat. The African elephant can get to about 300 to 450 pounds and stand about 3 or 4 feet high. They have jaws strong enough to break the neck of an animal or to suffocate it. And the roar of a lion is said to be heard up to 5 miles away. Yes, lions would be, it'd be a terrifying experience to have to face a lion. The Bible mentions lions in almost half of the books of the Bible. They're mentioned about 155 times. They were somewhat familiar in the land of Palestine, normally dwelling in the area around the Jordan River. And the one that would be indigenous to that area would be a little bit shorter, but nonetheless feared by the people. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to focus in on these two verses here, verses 8 and 9, where Peter uses the analogy of this lion to help us to understand the seriousness of the adversary we have in the devil. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We have been singing about the greatness of Jesus, singing about the greatness of His power, singing about the greatness of the belief that we have that one day He is coming. It's wonderful for us to focus in on our Savior, but it's also important for us to focus occasionally in on our enemy so that we can understand who He is, the tactics He uses, the danger that's there, so we can make sure we can stay away from Him. So let's take the time to go through this passage step by step and look at what Peter says about our adversary, the devil. The first thing we note is he says, because your adversary, the devil, uses two words here, adversary and devil. The word Satan means adversary, although this word is not Satan, this term adversary. But it's interesting that he uses both the idea of the adversary, the enemy, and the devil, which means one who accuses, one who's always looking for fault. This devil that we have to deal with is both Satan and devil at the same time. And he's trying to emphasize to us just how serious the threat is. Just like as in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah sees God, he says, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, here, when Peter is talking about the devil, he says, "Adversary, devil, lion." He's trying to help us to understand just how serious the threat is, just how defiled this Satan is. And it's important for us to recognize that, because I think we're so used to hearing about the devil that we might take it lightly sometimes. Well, it's just the devil. You know, he's been around, he's always been around, it's always been a problem. It's really important for us not to underestimate our enemy. I don't know how many times we could cite examples in Afghanistan or in Iraq in the past, or perhaps even in Iraq and Syria now, just how important it is when you're going up against an enemy to recognize how serious the threat is and make sure that you bring enough force so that you're able to defeat that force. If you underestimate the enemy, there's a real good chance somebody's going to get hurt. Satan is an enemy that we cannot underestimate. And in particular, in the first century, let's look at chapter 4 of the book of 1 Peter. As we've noted before, the theme of 1 Peter, the The key to the book, the reason why he's writing this, he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Here is a threat, a real threat, a present threat to the Christians in the first century. They were going to have to endure an ordeal with the devil, and Peter wants them to be ready. He wants them to see him as this roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it's interesting that the book of 1 Peter is written about 64 or so A.D. from Rome. Now, we've been talking about the book of Romans, which was written about 57, 58, about 6 years previous to this. Peter goes to Rome, apparently, tradition says, and it is from Rome that he writes this epistle. What was happening in Rome about 64 or so A.D.? Well, Nero was the emperor, and around this time, as history tells us, Nero sets parts of Rome ablaze to destroy it so that he can, in a way that's going to magnify himself, build back some edifices for himself. But he needs a scapegoat to blame the fire on, so he blames it on the Christians. And because of this blame that the Christians have because of the burning of Rome, as we know, there was some real persecution met out against the Christians. In fact, quite literally, there were Christians who had to face lions in the Colosseums, where the pagans were finding joy in finding Christians being ripped apart by lions. It's interesting that it is in this time frame that Peter says, watch out for this roaring lion, the devil. But notice in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and in verse 1, that Peter is not writing to the Christians in Rome. It says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." All these places are in Asia Minor, several thousand miles away from Rome. So if it's only in Rome that this persecution was going to be met out, only in Rome that they were going to have to literally face lions? Well, the point of Peter is, the devil is everywhere. He's not just in Rome. It's not just in Rome that you're going to have to face the devil, but even several thousand miles away, you're going to have to face the devil. In fact, could we not say several centuries in the 21st century? We need not have our guard down. We don't know exactly what the devil has in mind, when the persecution might get particularly intense. But the devil is always there. We always need to be aware of the ever-present danger of this lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Because it says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not idle. He's not sitting back in his armchair somewhere, waiting for the Christian to come to him so that he might devour him, waiting for the Christian to deny the faith and to push off Christ. No, he's walking about. He's looking for those that he might be able to devour, looking for those that he might be able to somehow take advantage of. You remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, for example, in the first chapter, where do we find Satan? Well, he was in the presence of God. And when God asks him, well, you know, where have you been? He was walking up and down the face of the earth. What was he doing? He was looking for someone to accuse, looking for some fault in someone, looking for some way to try to bring those that are righteous down. And so he brings up, God brings up Job, and Satan tries to, in a snare, try to bring Job down. That's always been the way that Satan is always aggressive, is always crawling about, walking about. And it says, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour, rather picturesque word, particularly when you think of it in terms of a lion. It meant literally to swallow down, to drink down. And when you think of a lion eating, you don't think of a lion eating petitely with proper manners and a napkin and utensils. You see the lion drinking down, devouring his prey. And that's what the devil is pictured as here by Peter, so that we can understand just the hunger that he has, the need that he has to quench that hunger by devouring those. Some lions that are particularly dangerous are called man-eaters. In history, there was a time in 1898 when in Africa, the British build a railway system across the continent. And they had to go over this particular river, the Tsavo River. And when they did, 140 men were killed by two different lions. They became man-eaters. This is the bridge that they ultimately built. And they had to send hunters into this area, and these are actually the two hunters who killed the two lions that killed all of these individuals. And I think what they discovered was that these lions had somehow gotten injured. I think one of them had an injured jaw or something. And usually in the wild, a lion is not going to attack a man because they have better prey to attack. But if something's wrong with it, you know, a bad jaw or a bad paw or something where they're not going to be able to get the prey, well, man is a whole lot easier to catch. And so they begin to prey on man. And once a lion gets the taste of human blood, easy to find, easy to kill, and they get the taste, they're going to kill a human again. And they're going to kill again and kill again until they are killed. And so they had to kill these animals in order for this to stop. We need to recognize the devil is a man-eater. The first taste of blood he got was in the Garden of Eden. He tricked Eve into eating of the fruit, and he, as Jesus said, became a murderer, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And because he tasted that human blood, it seems that he cannot be quenched, and he's going to go over and over and over again until he is finally cast into the lake of fire. He is a wounded animal because Jesus did die on the cross. He didn't make it possible for us to defeat him. He made it possible for us to have the forgiveness of sins, but a wounded animal is a dangerous animal, and such is this roaring lion, the devil. We go back to the passage, though, and note that Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil's after us. The devil already has devoured the world. The world is already on the side of the devil. And yes, he takes pleasure in moving the world further and further away from God because he is an enemy against God from the very beginning. But it is the people of God that the devil in particular wants to win over, because that is just one more score on his side as he tries to thwart the plans of God. He is our adversary. And if you think about who is it that a lion, what prey does a lion normally go after? There's a few things that we might observe. They go after many times the young, the inexperienced, the ones that don't think there's any danger. They're the ones many times that become the prey. If you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, the wise rider, even in the Old Testament, the devil was wily, the devil was strong and powerful and seeking whom he may devour. And Solomon warns his son against being enticed by the evil that's around, the influence of the devil. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet will run to evil, and they will make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes the life of its owner. He's warning them that this young man, this son, Solomon says, you need to understand the danger that's out there in the world, because unfortunately, with inexperience, sometimes the young don't understand it. Can you see the little wildebeest? You know, just they have to walk pretty fast because of the danger that's there. But the little wildebeest comes out of the womb and gets up, and you know, they're all kind of prancing around, and there's mom sniffing the air, looking around. You can just see that little wildebeest saying, Mom, what's the big deal? Why are you sniffing the ground? Just relax. Enjoy. Let's frolic around. And Mom's saying, no, we don't need to just frolic around. There's danger around here. We've got to be watchful. And the little one's saying, no, we can just... Solomon's saying, young people grow. You need to recognize, you need to experience. You haven't seen a lot yet, but I have. And I've seen the devil take people and throw them down again and destroy their lives. Don't go with the devil. Don't go with those ones who are going after evil. In fact, in contrast to that, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and to apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice in understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of the justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. His encouragement, his warning, his exhortation to the young is be part of this process that seeks after wisdom, the respect for God. Recognize the dangers that are there and stay away from those dangers. How did his son do? Solomon says, my son. Well, we know one of his sons was Rehoboam. Because Rehoboam takes the kingship after Solomon. Was he a wise man? Or was he a fool? I think you'd have to categorize Rehoboam much more of a fool than a wise man. He did not recognize the danger around him of following after the counsel of those that were inexperienced and young. He did not listen to the experience and the warnings of his father. Yes, the devil is looking for those that are young or inexperienced, who don't see the danger, who think they're invincible, that no danger, no evil is ever going to befall them. Yes, they can partake of all of the, just get just as close to evil as possible and partake of all of the fruits of the things of this world and not get burned. The devil is going to devour you if you stay naive. The young sometimes are those that are most vulnerable. The weak are also vulnerable. If you would go to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. If you see maybe on YouTube sometimes or the Discovery Channel, you see the wildebeests and they're in the field and the lion is looking for someone to devour from one of those beasts. Many times They pick out the weak ones. They pick out the injured ones. Why should they go after a wilder beast that might kick them in the head or, you know, be able to run away from them or be as powerful as them when they have someone who is limping along, that has gotten weak, that is not able to defend themselves as well? We need to be careful about being weak ourselves, that the devil might take advantage of that. Here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Among the Hebrews, they needed to watch out for the weak because they were the vulnerable ones. Just this last business meeting, the elders talked about, there were some here who have kind of dropped off the grid, that were not seen like we used to see. And they said, we need to reach out to those brethren. We need to try to strengthen them. We need to try to find out what's going on. We need to be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because when they are weak, they are vulnerable. When they are weak, the devil may very well have his eye on them and may seek to devour them. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, Paul also warns those that are of the mature ones to look out for those that may be struggling. When he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And I know that there are some who are weak, maybe some who don't show up half the time, maybe some who are involved with worldly things, and we may go and talk to them and they might say, "What's the big deal? Why are you so worried about me? I'm doing just fine. I show up every once in a while, don't I? And I study my Bible. Well, I come and listen to a sermon once in a while, don't I? I mean, it's really not that big of a deal." Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Don't underestimate the experience of this one who for generations has made it his goal to destroy those who stand for what is good and what is right. Sometimes we allow ourselves, sometimes we choose to be weak. We choose to move and deviate from what would help us to be strong and vibrant children of God, thinking that there is not going to be consequence. But it is those that the devil is going to seek to devour. Sometimes the young, sometimes the weak, and sometimes those that are alone. In the book of 2 Peter, in the second chapter, Peter describes the end of those who give in to the devil. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," so he's talking about Christians, "through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Going back into the world, getting tangled once again into sin, is... would you like to be tangled in sin when you're faced with the lion? When you're faced with this roaring lion who's seeking who may devour, who seeks to eat up those who are striving to do what's right, do we really want to get tangled up in this world so that we're not able to move very, very easily or very quickly? Because that's what the devil does. You know, you see the lions, they're chasing around the herd, and what they're trying to do is, you know, single out someone over here, maybe the weak, maybe the young, maybe someone who just starts running the wrong way. They don't stay with the pack. They don't stay with the herd, but they get segregated off somewhere. I remember talking to an individual one time. He came to services on a regular basis, but he never placed membership. He never became a part of the body. And he said, "I don't need to. I'm fine just by myself. I don't need to be a part of a body of a group of people." Well, I think number one, he misunderstands the directive of God. We are to be a part of a group, but God does that for our betterment. We need one another. We need to be in a pack. We need to be in a herd. We need the mutual strength of one another. We don't need to be by ourselves somewhere. In the same book that we're reading from, 1 Peter chapter 5, in fact, he gives the order to the shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonor, honest gain, but eagerly. For as being not, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. This image of the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd is to be wary of the danger around. The shepherd is to be leery of those and warning those to stay together. Don't single yourself off. Don't go off by yourself, but stay in the strength of the flock. Stay in the strength of the herd so that together we might be able to overcome, so that we might be able to defeat the devil and those that are under his influence. So with this danger in mind, what should we do? Well, he gives us a few things to do. The first thing he says is be sober. Be vigilant. You don't get drunk. You don't get high on drugs, because then you're not in control of yourself. You're not in control of your... You do things when you're drunk that you wouldn't normally do because you don't have total control of yourself. So don't get drunk. Be sober. It's the opposite of intoxication. Be sober because you need to have all of your faculties open. You need to have all of your senses there so that you're able to see the danger when it comes. You see the temptations that are there. You see the way of escape that God has provided for you. And you can take advantage of that privilege that God has given so that we can be alert to the danger. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Don't become complacent. The best defense for us is for us to run before the lion, before the devil even gets close to us. It's really kind of the opposite. We said that being young and inexperienced and maybe having this idea that there is no danger there is the problem. Well, the solution is be sober, be vigilant. Have control of your faculties. Watch out for what's around you. Sniff the air. See what's there. Notice the danger. Be experienced in those things. Second thing that he says is resist him, which is somewhat the opposite of those that are weak. Build up your strength. He says be steadfast in the faith. Make sure you're doing the things that are going to give you the strength to withstand against the devil in the evil day. Resist him. In the book of James, in the fourth chapter, James gives us very similar encouragement when he says in chapter 4 and in verse 7 of James, he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to be in constant care to be strong and to be able to defeat the devil when he might come upon us. Looking at how the lion works, those who watch those that hunt, the lions hunt, say that a lion usually creeps to about 100 feet. And if he can get within 100 feet of a prey, then he'll take off and try to catch him. If it's more than 100 feet, he gets tired and he doesn't want to have to chase after it that long, so he doesn't try if he can't get within 100 feet. And the point is for us with the devil, don't get within 100 feet. Don't let the devil get close. Don't try to get just as close as you can to the world. Resist the devil. Be strong against the devil. Stay on the right side of righteousness at all times so that the devil will not be able to, the devil will not try to overcome you when you are weak. And he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I think it's comforting to know that the devil isn't just after me. The devil's after you too. Well, that may not be too comforting to you, but for some reason that's comforting to me, that I am not the only one. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not the only one who's having to suffer. I'm not the only one who's having to fight off the devil. I'm not the only one who's having to deal with temptations. We're all having to deal with temptations, and not just here in Huntsville, Alabama. Everywhere in Huntsville, where there are those that are standing for the truth, the devil is after them. Everywhere in the United States, where people are standing for the truth, the devil is after them. Everywhere in this continent, everywhere in this world, where people are standing for the truth, the devil is after all of those. There is strength in numbers, and there is comfort in knowing that I am not the only one, because there are many who stand for the truth, and there are many who resist the devil, and there are many who are going to be able to overcome the devil. Because the fact is, the devil is very powerful, but we serve a Lord who is more powerful. We cannot defeat the devil by ourselves. We're not going to be able to wrestle this lion on a one-to-one hand combat and try to overcome the devil. The devil is too powerful, but we're not in it by ourselves. The Lord is with us, and the Lord has already defeated the devil. We know that he has in his life. He never sinned throughout his life. We know that he was put upon the cross. And we know that the devil won a little victory there, but it was only because Jesus allowed that, and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We can be victorious. We can overcome the devil if we will be faithful to the Lord and we will put our trust in Him. There may not be literal lions around us. Now, I'm really not too afraid of lions, because there aren't any in Huntsville, Alabama that I know of. But if I lived in an area where there were lions, I'd be thinking about lions. We live in an area where there is a lion, the devil. And therefore, we need to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that this suffering is not just upon us, but upon all of our brethren who are in the world. Question is, who is your master? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it the devil? If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to put your trust and your faith in Him. Be willing to come to the Lord, because in Christ is the only way that you're going to defeat this devil. Only way that you're going to overcome him and be able to live eternity with God in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian tonight. If you are one and for some reason have given yourselves over to the devil, please come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.